It's certainly great to see everyone this morning. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. And if you're not familiar with Haggai, it's one of those minor prophets that's kind of hard to find. But one easy way is it's the third book from the end of the Old Testament. You know, an optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year end. A pessimist stays up to make sure the old year leaves. You know, sometimes we kind of look to the old year and we want that thing to leave because it hadn't been the best year for us. Or maybe it has been a good year. Or maybe the new year has more promise from you. In our scripture this morning, let's read that, chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? It is not as nothing in your eyes. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So, I want to notice particularly the question in the middle of the third verse. How does it look to you now? And that's a good question to ask as we, you know, kind of stand at the threshold of a new year. How does it look to you now? Look back on 2010. How did it look? It probably looks a little different than it did back at the beginning of 2010. And we can do that with each year as we go along. And we can look back and see what's changed in our lives, both the good and the bad, the hopes, the sorrow, the disappointments. And, you know, we can go through each year and, again, look forward to the prospects of the year. What do we see? Do we see doom and gloom? Some of the prophets of doom tell us that 2015 is going to be a bad year economically. But other forecasters tell us that 2015 is going to be a great year. And that we can expect wonderful and exciting things to happen in our nation and the world. So what do you see? Do you see clouds? Or do you see sunshine? Do you see despair? Or do you see hope? What do you see as you look forward to this new year that we're about to embark on? Behavioral scientists have discovered that we usually see things that we are prepared to see. And that this is all centered in a network of nerves called the reticular activating system. And everybody here today has one of those in them. Bet you didn't know that. You know, the reticular activating system works like this. Once something has been brought to our attention and we've been prepared to see it, we'll see it virtually everywhere we go. For example, if you decide to buy a new car and you make up your mind that you're going to buy a certain brand, a certain body style, and a certain color, all of a sudden, when you're driving it, you see everyone else who has one of that brand, that type, and that color. You see them on the roads, advertisements, and they're everywhere. You know, before then, you didn't think about how many of them, just like you, had got the same car. So that's what that part of your brain does. When you bought the car, you were prepared to see them all over the road, and you noticed it. You know, it happens in other areas of our life, too. We see what we're prepared to see. If we're prepared to see doom and gloom in 2015, then that's what we'll see. If, on the other hand, we're prepared to see sunshine and opportunities, then that's what we're going to see. Of course, unfortunately, it's kind of half and half. You know, some of us are in the sun, and some of us in the doom and gloom sometimes. I don't know if everyone remembers the old Flip Wilson show on TV. It was kind of funny when he dressed up as Geraldine, and he would say, "Honey, what you see is what you get." Well, that may not have been exactly true as far as Geraldine goes, But psychologists tell us that if we see ourselves as successful, if we see ourselves as strong and healthy, chances are good, then that's what we'll be. You know, many a person has, you know, Tony Robbins and all these other motivational speakers, that's kind of their stock and trade. You know, to get people to look and see themselves in a certain way and to try to actualize that in their life. But if we see ourselves as failures, if we see ourselves as weak and sickly, chances are that's what's going to happen to us, what they call the self-fulfilling prophecy. So we can ask the question this morning, how does it look? How do we look to ourselves? First of all, you know, obviously, we're the first person we can look at. We can look in the mirror. What kind of person looks back? Who are you on the inside? What do you see? Someone who's weak and constantly failing, or someone who isn't worth very much? You know, the world sometimes and people can sometimes make us feel that way. Or do you see an eager, optimistic person who can hardly wait for the next day to begin because there are so many things to do? So how do we see ourselves this morning? You hear people say things like, well, I can't do that. Or that's just too hard. Others will say, I know I'm hard to get along with, but that's just the way I am. Lord knows I've tried, but I can't seem to change. But the Bible says that when God's Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He can bring about dramatic and drastic changes if we'll let Him in. So if we're going to believe in God, then we have to believe in that He puts that Spirit there to make us better, to help us grow, to help us overcome. And He wants us to be successful with the talents He gave us. Now, some are going to be more successful than others, but what we have, we can be successful as, you know, sons and daughters of Christ and God the Father this morning. We can be successful as that. We may not have a ton of gold in the bank or, you know, a mansion or even a mansion as the smaller ones are called, or, you know, a really expensive car. But God can make us better than we were yesterday. In 2015, we can be better than we were in 2014 if we want. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote to the Philippians in 2:13, God says something that ought to influence how we see ourselves. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Are we in control of our life, or is God in control? Everyone's heard of, you know, the book that was written by the World War II guy, God is my co-pilot, and I always thought, you know, maybe God ought to drive, and I finally seen someone with the bumper sticker and God is my pilot. You know, I thought that was pretty good, because if we let God lead us, then He'll lead us to better things. When He came into the life of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul, who threatened the church, He changed this mean fellow into a gentle yet strong apostle. And He can do the same for us too. But a lot depends on what we see in ourselves today and what we see for the future of ourselves. In Philippians 2:13, God says something, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose. So we're part of God's investment in the future. We're His opportunity for the future and the strength of the church as it goes on. So don't go around saying, well, that's just the way I am. You just have to accept me this way. Because nothing is further from the truth according to God. God can change us if we'll allow Him to work in our lives. And He can only work in us, of course, if we'll meditate on His Word, if we'll study His Word, if we'll pray to Him, and He will listen and He will help us. We're not going to be made perfect. We're not going to be made, you know, shining stars on a hill. But we're going to be better. Paul says we run the race to finish. And we all can finish first. Because we're only racing against ourselves. We're only racing against the old man and the old woman. You know, we're racing away from that and racing towards God. Someone said life can be hard if lived by the yard, but it's a cinch by the inch. So place your life in God's hand and live it one step at a time. Remember, we were told, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Just get through today. Some years ago, two 8-year-old boys decided to pour kerosene in a pot-bellied stove in their schoolroom because it was cold and they wanted to warm things up pretty quick. Well, they poured what they thought was kerosene on the fire, but it was gasoline, and the stove exploded. It killed one boy and left the other with badly burned legs. Doctors told the parents that they must amputate his legs right away or his whole body could become infected. You know, back then, they didn't have the antibiotics we have today. The parents said, let's wait another day. The next day, the doctors came back in and said, his legs must be amputated. The parents said, let's wait another day. This went on for several weeks until the doctors discovered that the legs were healing, but that the left leg would be 2.5 inches shorter than the right leg. The doctor said he will keep his legs, but he'll never be able to walk. Within a few weeks, the boy was standing up and hobbling around on crutches. The doctors changed their prediction. Well, he may be able to walk, but he'll never be able to walk without crutches. But within a few more weeks, he was walking without crutches. So they said, well, he may be able to walk without crutches, but he'll never be able to run. But then he broke into a wobbly jog, and soon he was running. That boy was Glenn Cunningham, who won gold medals and set world records in track. And in his day, he was called the fastest human being on 2 feet. God can take our crippled bodies and shattered lives and change them and change the world. So how does that look to us when we look in the mirror? A little more hope, a little more optimism? So how does the world look at you? That's the other thing. The Bible teaches us that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that the world, when it believes in him, might have everlasting life. God sees the world as redeemable, and he sees each of us as channels through whom his message of love might travel. You know, be attentive in our ears for the opportunities that might, you know, it may not be the whole gospel message, but it may be a door opener or something like that for a later conversation. So how do you feel when you look at the world? Do you feel anything at all? One of the crippling influences that we have in the church today is apathy. The indifference that is so prevalent. You know, as long as my world is secure, as long as I'm comfortable, then I don't really give the world a second thought most of the time. But God challenges us to see a world that needs redemption, to see ourselves as channels through whom the message of salvation may reach the world. We not only do that with our own lips, but we help others to go to places in the world with their lips to help spread the gospel. And Paul says whenever you do that, you're helping with that effort. Tim Hansen, in his book Holy Sweat, tells about teaching a group of boys in high school who were totally uninterested in what he had to say. And you know, anyone who's been a teacher probably knows what's that like. Now, they were totally uninterested, so he decided that he was going to get their attention one way or another. He tried every innovative way he could think of to get them to listen, but day after day, you know, just passed, and they just defied him. They weren't interested in anything. Finally, he walked into the classroom and in desperation wrote the words apathy in big 3-foot-tall letters across the blackboard and said apathy. Apathy, the boy scratched his head for a moment and then again spelled it and tried to pronounce it aloud. Pretty soon he turned to his buddy next to him and said, apathy? What does that mean? His buddy just shrugged his shoulders and replied, who cares? You know, I wonder, you know, if sometimes we don't have that same attitude. When we look at the world, we see how bad it is, the evil that's out there. Sometimes just how rotten it can be. You know, we see, you know, our elected politicians who worry more about themselves and getting elected than doing for the people and making things better in the country. So, you know, pretty soon we get infected, so to speak, by that. And sometimes we just kind of apathetic ourselves. So how does the church look to us? How does it look to you when you look at the church that's out there? You know, our text is an exciting passage in Haggai. God instructs the prophet to speak to Governor Zerubbabel, to the high priest, and to all the people. The occasion is this. They've been set free from their Babylonian captivity. They've come back to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple of God. So God said to the prophet Haggai, speak to them and ask them this first question. How many of you remember what the temple was like before it was destroyed? Now, several hands probably went up. You know, it was long enough, but there was probably a few. There were some who could remember when the temple stood in all its glory and gleamed with its gold. When people came and worshiped, when sacrifices were offered. It was a busy place where prayers rose up to God. There was exciting times of worship and fellowship as people came together at God's house. Then God asked, how does it look to you now? And what they saw was just a pile of rubble because the temple lay in ruins. But then three times God said, be strong, be strong. To Zerubbabel, be strong to the high priest, be strong to all the people. Then he said, the desires of all nations will come and I will fill this house with glory. You know, prophetically speaking about Jesus to come. So how do we see the church? We should look around. What do you see? Do you see just a nice building, or do you see a room full of people with potential to make a difference in the lives of people in this world and for the glory of God? You know, a nurse who used to work with young children in a pediatric ward of the hospital said, when I worked in a pediatric ward, before I listened to the little one's chest, I would always plug the stethoscope into their ears and let them listen to their own hearts. Their eyes would always light up with awe. But I never got a response to equal a four-year-old's response. I gently tucked the stethoscope in his ears and placed the disc over his heart. Listen, I said, what do you suppose that is? He drew his eyebrows together in a puzzled look and looked up as if lost in the mystery of the strange tap, tap, tapping going on inside his chest. And he broke out with a grin and said, that's Jesus knocking. Somewhere, maybe in Sunday school, David had heard the scripture where Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts, knocking and asking for admission. If you're here this morning and you're without Christ, he's knocking on that door to come in. That invitation there to have a new life with him. If you've backslidden, or if you've gotten apathetic, as many people do, or you're looking at tough times ahead, we can renew ourselves in him and look forward to the possibilities he extends in this next year. I don't know what your condition is, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?